I've always been a part of churches like that, and so blessed to be here this week. And we've talked so much about my subject this morning, and as a matter of fact, the last congregational song that we sang, really, it's kind of the essence of what I want to preach about today. If you have your Bibles, look with me to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, and I want to begin reading. Oh, let's see here. We'll start reading with verse number 8. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 8. If you're happy to be here this morning, how about a good hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 2, verse 8, Nehemiah. And the Bible says, "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." It's a wonderful statement. You might want to underline that word, those words there. We'll refer back to them a couple of times where it says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." And then verse number 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man." Now here's what I want you to notice. "Neither told I any man." Now notice how the King James, notice how the Bible lays it out. "Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." It's very emphatic. It's very clear that what Nehemiah was being moved to do, it was something that the God of creation, the God that spoke the worlds into existence, the God that said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Yes.
He said that my God put it, notice it, put it in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So I want to use that this morning, build my message around it, give you a challenge, a personal challenge about it. What my God put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Now let me just kind of set the stage this way. Do you think that God still does that today?
Amen.
Does he do that, or did it stop with the Old Testament? Does God still work with individual people and put something that is so real and so lasting and so impactful and so life-changing? Does he still do it today? Well, we're going to let the scriptures answer that question. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come this morning. We're so thankful and grateful for your precious Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear God, that his gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the very design of church, starting our week right here with your people around your book in your house for edification, for instruction. And then, Lord, maybe for the first time some may come to know you as Savior. We pray that you'll work in our hearts and midst. Thank you for the testimony of Nehemiah, and would you use it in our lives. And bless the Missions Emphasis Conference this week. Bless it to our hearts, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, by the way, I'm glad to have my wife and my daughter, Christina, and her husband, Jeremy. They're in the service today, so make sure and give them a hard time. Amen. And to some time today, but glad to see them. I'm glad they were able to come today. So back to Nehemiah and the second chapter. Of course, you know this, but Nehemiah was a Jewish man. And he was living during the Persian Empire in the 5th century B.C. Now, isn't it amazing when we talk about the Persian Empire, we're literally talking about Iran today.
Amen.
It's the same region. And these are old, old, ancient countries. And there are things that God did and things that happened in those countries that we're just seeing really the reality of it in these days here. But we know that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And a cupbearer, that particular position, was a place of incredible trust and honor. I mean, the queen didn't have the right to just barge in to the king at any time. I mean, she had to request permission. If you go to the book of Esther, you'll see that. But this man, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer. So he had like direct face-to-face communication with the king. It was a position of incredible honor and trust.
Yes.
Whatever the king wanted something to drink, he was the one that was responsible to do it for him. Many times he would even be a taster to make sure that somebody wasn't trying to poison the king. So it was an incredible place of honor, face to face, direct contact with the king. And Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem's walls had laid in ruins and the citizens had become vulnerable. And he was deeply burdened about it. And after prayer and fasting, he sought the king's permission to return and build the walls around Jerusalem. That's the essence of the book of Nehemiah. And of course, you know that Nehemiah was granted authority and resources. Before that time, he traveled to Jerusalem to witness firsthand, you know, the state of affairs during the night. In verse number 12 down to verse number 16, explain that. And it was terrible what he witnessed. And had a few men with him that got to a place where there wasn't even room for he and his beast. He was the only one that was riding upon a beast. But because of the ruins were so catastrophic, he had to stop. And there was no room for him and his beast. And his heart was broken over what he saw. Despite the opposition from enemies like Sanballat and Tobiah, Nehemiah was able to rally the people, and through courage and prayer and leadership, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in just 52 days. Really, it's phenomenal what God allowed Nehemiah to do. But beyond the construction of the walls, Nehemiah also led in a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal. And he worked along Ezra, the scribe, to restore the reading of God's law and encourage the confession of sins and help reestablish covenant faithfulness among the people. I would encourage you, before you go to bed tonight, open up the book of Isaiah and read chapter number 8. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, when Ezra and Nehemiah were leading the people of God in the reading of the scriptures. And they stood to their feet as they read the scriptures. And it talks about having a separate class for those that are not understanding, like having a nursery, so that the people that could understand the reading were able to give their full attention. It's a fascinating passage of scripture. The Bible talks about Nehemiah and Ezra stood up on the pulpit of wood. Amen. Boy, I like that.
Yes.
He didn't say the pulpit of plexiglass. Amen. The pulpit of chrome.
Right.
He said a pulpit of wood.
Yes.
Can I get a witness on that one? Come on. Amen. I mean, it's just a fascinating. And Nehemiah's life is marked by devotion to God, persistence in the face of opposition, and very, very practical leadership. Amen. His story highlights the power of prayer and the importance of godly character and the necessity of rebuilding both physical and spiritual foundations.
This is just a brief summary of the book. And then King Artaxerxes, he's understanding the cause of Nehemiah's sadness. Remember, he's in the presence of the king. His countenance is sad. And really, you wasn't even supposed to be in the king's presence with a sad countenance. You're in the presence of the king. But the king inquired about it. The queen was there, heard all of this. And he said, why? Why should I not be saddened? The place that my father's sepulcher are broken down. And then that conversation, and I'm teaching on it this week on my radio broadcast, but there's a passage in there, I think it's verse number 4, where the Bible says when Nehemiah is talking to King Artaxerxes, and he asked him a question, the king asked him a question, and the Bible says that Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I mean, listen, he didn't have any time to really think about it. The king had posed him a question, and between words, Nehemiah ushered up a prayer to God. Amen. Amen. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and he prayed to God in that very instant, not a verbal prayer, but a mental prayer, darting this prayer upward to God, the God, the omniscient God, the omnipotent God. And then God gave him the words, because I think it is in verse number 6. I mean, the Bible tells us that the king has already like preparing to give him the time off and to give him the resources that he needs to repair the walls. Amen. So he sends him with letters and commission to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah, to the grief of his enemies, he makes some quick assessment trip to Jerusalem, and he and just a few trusted companions, they view the ruined walls. And then, of course, Nehemiah puts this plan together to rebuild the walls. Amen. There's no telling how many church buildings and Sunday school buildings and mission facilities and mission works have been built using the inspiration of Nehemiah when it says, he said, let us arise and build. Yes. Amen. And the Bible says about the people that they had a mind to work. God give us men that have that kind of vision. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Let's do something for God. Amen. Amen. And then people that have a mind to work, amen, that are willing to roll up their sleeves and labor in the work of God. That's the kind of inspiration that we receive from this passage of Scripture. But this wonderful and inspiring story started with two profound statements that Nehemiah makes. In verse number 8, he says, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. Oh, listen, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed the missionaries as they speak to us and as they rally around them, and you can see their lives. I think that we could say about all of them that the good hand of God has been upon them. Amen. Boy, what a wonderful group of people. I think we can see that, the good hand of God upon them. And then the second statement is in verse number 12, where it says, what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Amen. So both of those statements are mentioned in verse number 8 and 18, and then chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 7 and verse number 15, and my God put into my heart what to do. I remember the first night of the missions meeting. I think it was Mrs. Seatman. I think she had made a statement something like this, that God had put in her heart what she wanted to do. And then I think I heard Mrs. Oliveros make the same statement. And then I heard several of the missionary men talk about God. I had a heart for God to go into ministry. I had a heart for God to serve. And I had a heart. So you see, what we learn in Nehemiah when he says, what God put in my heart, I'm telling you, it still goes on today. And God still works in the hearts of his willing servants. In the language of the Bible, it translates into the good hand of God moved upon him. And it affected him. It affected his feeling. It affected his willingness. And it even affected his intellect. God gave him, I'm talking about Nehemiah, the intellect to be able to build the walls around Jerusalem and to get it done in 52 days. How remarkable. You see, Nehemiah serves as a good example of God. God. I'm talking about the sovereign God. I'm talking about the Creator God. I'm talking about the God that gave His only begotten Son. That God putting desires in the hearts of an Old Testament servant. But I want us to look to the New Testament now. So if you have your Bibles, look with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 16. Turn in your Bibles and look with me there, please. It'll be a blessing. If you don't have your Bible with you, then at least write the references down. But I want to show you that not only do we have this example in the Old Testament of God putting in the heart of His servants certain desires, but we also see that it happens in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, it says this, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you." So the Apostle Paul is giving a testimony of a young man that he had trained in the ministry, Titus, and God said about Titus that God had put in his heart to care for the saints. Tremendous care. Amen. I'm telling you today that God still does it. And I believe that God wants to do it in each and every one of our lives. God, the Creator God of the world, the God that gave His only begotten Son, the God that hears, the God that sees, the God that knows, He will put in our hearts certain desires. Look in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to look down to verse number 12. I love this verse. This has been a big part of my life, all of my life, when I came across these verses here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. And here's what it says. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now the word "work" is mentioned two times in that passage. And if you look at the language supporting the King James text, they have a little bit of a different emphasis. The first "work," where it says "work out your own salvation," it literally means labor. It means roll up your sleeves, grab the axe, grab the maul, split the wood. It means sweat equity. Yes. Labor. Amen. Labor. That's what it means. Then the next one where it says, "which worketh in you," it literally is an energizing. "For it is God which worketh in you." God is the one that gives you the mentality, the ability, the ideas to do these things. So once again, the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi is telling us that God, the God of heaven, will literally put within our hearts desires. "For it is God which worketh in you." And by the way, when it says "work out your own salvation," he doesn't say "work it up."
That's right.
You cannot work up salvation.
Amen.
You work out salvation. It's in you and you work it out. If you're trying to work up salvation, I'm looking at you in your God-given eyeball and I'm telling you, you're going to bust hell wide open.
That's right.
Nobody ever works up salvation.
Amen.
The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. Salvation is not about working it up, but when you have it, you're required to work it out. Amen. That's what he's saying. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why do you do it with fear and trembling? I'll tell you why you ought to do it with fear and trembling. for it is God. You didn't make it up.
Amen.
That desire to preach, that's not you, that's God.
Amen.
That desire to win souls, that's not you, that's God. That desire to teach, that's not you, that's God. For it is God which worketh in you. What we're just trying to do is get you to wake up to it.
Amen.
Wake up to it. And get busy in the things of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then look with me to Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 29. So you say, Brother Oliver, what are you doing? Well, I think I've given you evidence that God did it in the Old Testament. I believe what I'm showing you and establishing with you this morning is that God continues to do it in the New Testament. This is the third example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Here's what it says. Whereunto I also labor. Boy, there's that word again. Amen. Labor. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So this is talking about the working of God, which worketh in me mightily. His inworking, which worketh in me mightily. So this is the inworking of God working in me. Inworking. Now, by the way, let me ask you a question. Now, it's going to be very difficult to work out something that you haven't received.
That's right.
So the inworking is something that we have to receive. How am I going to work out something if I don't have something? So God puts it in me. But listen, for that to happen, I have to be on the receiving end. I'm never going to be able to work anything out if I don't receive it. First, you have to receive. And then once you receive, then you can work it out. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The issue is, I don't think it's God, not his ability not to work it out. I think for the most part, most believers, they just spend their time not receiving.
Yes.
I don't want to receive that. Yeah. I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want that kind of responsibility. I don't want that kind of burden. First thing that has to happen, we have to receive if we're going to be working out. So we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not the fear of being lost, but the fear of failure in not working it out.
Amen.
Walking it out. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, salvation is to be worked out into results. Amen. It is to be practically manifested in the life of a believer and his personal walk by glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got three things that I want to mention to you, and I'm going to be done, and I hope that you'll see the connection. Number one, look with me to Romans 10:1. Let's look at the verse first. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So what I want you to see in that is simply this, a prayer in the heart for a nation to be saved. That's what we're reading. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It is very clear to me from Scripture that Paul, the apostle, had a burning desire for the redemption, for the salvation of his nation.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, in Romans 9:3, it says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Have you been able to see and hear the heart's desire of these precious missionaries? As they talk about the Mexicans in central Mexico that need to be reached.
That's right.
The Brazilians that need to be reached.
Amen.
The people from West Africa that need to be reached from the Caribbean islands? It's the same thing. Paul the Apostle said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It is a prayer from the heart. I've heard all of them say it this week. It's my heart's desire.
Amen.
It's what I want to do. So I want you to see in thinking about this conference and what it's designed to do to get the gospel around the world and for us to be a part of it personally with getting the gospel out, tracts and all of that. And then with our funds to get these people. It always starts with prayer in the heart for a nation to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, listen, you can see it. I'm asking you, is the Lord putting on your heart personally or maybe corporately to get the gospel to this particular people group of the world? I've heard all of them say it. It's my heart's desire. God brings us these dedicated, consecrated, sold out, surrendered people and say, I'll get the gospel to them.
Amen.
It's my heart's desire. Every one of them have said it to us. Please pray for us. We're not going to get it done without prayer.
Amen.
And listen, that really God is not even about your money. You know what God wants? He wants your heart.
That's right.
And that's what he's saying here. You know, David Brainerd, I love to read about David Brainerd. He was born way back in 1718, he died in 1747. And he was an American missionary to the Native Americans up in the Northeast, Delaware, New Jersey. And there was a lot written about him. He was meticulous about his diary. And the most famous prayer recorded by missionary David Brainerd, these words he wrote. And I'm quoting now. Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, to the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself. But if it be in thy service and to promote thy kingdom. You see, his prayers were characterized by a deep longing for holiness and a desire to be conformed daily to the holy purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He often prayed for the ingathering of the heathen and expresses a willingness to die if it meant seeing the advancement of the gospel of Christ's kingdom stated, and I quote, if I had 1,000 lives, my soul would gladly have laid them all down at once to have been with Christ. Prayer in the heart for a nation to be saved. And then I want you to notice number 2, and look with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 7. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. I'll give you a little bit of time to find it, and then I'm going to frustrate you right now because I'm going to go ahead and read it. All right. And he says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. So we know that the Philippi Baptist Church was established, first one established in Europe. And you know, you can really see, and the point that I want to make is simply this: people in the heart to influence. That's what this is about. Look at the verse with that thought in mind. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. People in the heart to influence. People in my heart to influence.
One of our radio signals goes into the medium security in Salem, West Virginia, that facility there. And the Lord gave me, this is a few years ago now, because of the COVID issues there, I lost contact. But the Lord gave me tremendous favor with the chaplain there and the inmates of that prison there. I think that I might have did some work there with some Rock of Ages ministry, maybe with some men even from this church, if I'm not mistaken. But the Lord gave me tremendous favor. And those men in that facility would, they would work when they knew that I was coming. They would just work. They would work to get their friends there. And the last time I preached there, there was a friend of mine helped me with it. His name was Brother Gerald Malasson. He came from South Louisiana, was working, you know, different pipelines and insulation and stuff like that. And he was with me. And boy, those men, they just packed it out. I mean, they packed out the house. And there's nothing like preaching to a packed out house. I mean, a packed out house. Amen. You got to be careful the way you take that one there. Amen. And I preached a message on hell that night. And 19 men responded to the gospel.
Glory to God.
And then I remember preaching after that, those men would tell me, Brother Oliver, they've shut all the outside preachers, can't come in anymore. This is in the COVID years. And they said, so every Sunday, I come on our station, on that one there, I come on every Sunday at 10 o'clock. And those prisoners would say, we put a radio in the center of the room, and we put our chairs around that radio, and you are our church. I cannot tell you how many times I prepared radio sermons thinking about those men.
Yes, sir.
What? I just want them to be partakers of the grace of God.
That's right.
I just want them to understand, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Amen. It is people in the heart to influence. Isn't that what we want? We are just trying to influence people for the gospel's sake. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. That's what we're asking for. It's people in our hearts to influence every one of these missionaries, all of these men. And they have shared their burden to us and their mission field. That's what they've told us. I want to go there. I want to plant a church. I want to reach men. I want to reach women. I want to reach teenagers. It's a people in the heart to influence. People are dear to their ministers, amen. And when they receive the benefit by their ministry, amen, it's a means of influence. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about the Corinthians? He said, ye are our epistle. You're our Bible. You're our epistle written in our hearts. Amen. Known and read among men. The apostles' affection was drawn out. Amen. Oh, listen, that's what he's saying to us today. People in the heart to influence.
Amen.
You know what? God will put people in your heart to influence. You'll find yourself thinking about somebody at work. Boy, I need to reach out to that person. Would you take it from God? Would you take it that the sovereign God, the creator God, is putting it in your heart to talk about, to talk to those people? Because God does it today. Amen? He does it today. And then lastly, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Remember what Nehemiah said? What God put in my heart to do. Remember the three verses I believe I established that God still does it today in the New Testament? Amen. And He does still do it today. And look what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I love to study the words of the Bible. I talked to my mom for about 20 minutes yesterday, and I was just telling her about certain words. And stop. I said, Mom, stop. get a dictionary. I'll get the Webster's 1828. You can download it on your phone. You can have it with you all the time. I just love my dictionary. I love to study the words of the Bible. And I shared this with my wife when I was studying that verse, at God, as God purposeth in his heart. Do you know what that literally means? That God puts it at the front of our heart.
That's right.
That's what it means. As God has purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So the point that I'm making is this: purpose in the heart to give. Purpose in the heart to give. But y'all got real quiet. If you get quiet, it's 30 minutes longer on the same point. All right? So you got to say amen every now and then. All right? As God purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. That you're missing the blessing, okay? It's not that. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Do you know this is not really natural human nature to do this? But this is the gracious work of God. Have you ever thought about this? When you give, you are more like God than any other time in your life. When you give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you ever think about this? That God will give through you what he will not give to you? You see, God purpose in the heart to give. Amen? And that's something all of us can do. All of us. Do y'all do faith promise cards? Brother, you do faith promise cards? Now, I came from a church in Texas where I remember filling out those faith promise cards when I was just a little kid. I don't remember a time when we didn't do faith promise cards. And I remember, you know, I came from a very mission-minded church, and for many, many years, our church would give like $30,000, $35,000, $40,000 a year going to missions. And my pastor was a tremendous example. He would just give so much, but it just seemed like it took such a long time for finally the church congregation to catch up with it. But I remember we'd have a preacher by the name of Jack Woods, and Joe West would come from South Texas and Central Texas and would help us in our missions conference. And then I remember how we began to see our church step it up on their faith promise giving. I remember when we went up to like $75,000, $80,000. And boy, we were so excited. And then the next year, we went up again like about $90,000, $95,000. And I'll never forget that year when our church went. Listen, you could grab these people, hold them upside down and shake them. You're not going to come up with that kind of money. Amen? But God just gives it to us to give.
That's right.
And then finally, when we went over that $100,000 mark, and then after that, it just kind of snowballed. And God did some amazing things. You know why? God purposeth in his heart.
Amen.
God put it at the front of our heart to give. I remember when God did this in my life. I was probably maybe in the fifth or sixth grade. And we had worked around the house. I lived in the country during those years, and we had worked around the house. And my dad gave me $5. Now, we didn't get allowances. We lived there, amen. So we didn't get allowances. But this particular day, whatever my dad had me doing, he gave me $5. Now, I don't even understand this, but I remember the first thought that came to my mind was, I want to put this $5 bill in the offering plate. I want to put the five. I don't want to put ones. I want to put a $5 bill in the offering plate. And I remember that next Sunday morning, we got up. We lived about 30 miles away, so it was a ways to get to the church. But I must have checked my pocket about 100 times to make sure that $5 bill was still there. And I remember being in a church about the size of this auditorium right here. And I remember sitting maybe about about four rows from the back on this side, me and my friend, his name was Ricky Phillips. And I remember the ushers came forward, two in the middle and then two guys working the outside, and they were passing the plates. Amen. Isn't it terrible that COVID like freaked us out about touching a plate? Amen. I don't know if offerings will never be the same. Amen. But anyway, and passing the plates. And the usher on this one here, he must have looked and saw two boys, and he thought to himself, these boys don't have anything to give. And he skipped my row. Well, I wasn't about to let that happen.
Amen.
I remember I made a little bit of a scene when I just reached over behind me and I put my $5 bill in that offering plate. And then I remember I just sat down and just started weeping. Just started weeping. Because God had allowed me. You know what he did? He put it in the front of my heart. As God purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God still does it.
Amen.
We looked at Nehemiah, and what God did with him, God put it in his heart. And great revival. And I gave you the three illustrations. And I've tried to break it down in such simple ways. Amen. That God works in our hearts. It's absolutely wonderful. Wonderful to think that God would do that. I came across this statement from F.B. Meyers. You will meet again somewhere and sometime every coin that you have given with a pure heart. Amen. According as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. That's what this week's about. Let's give.
Amen.
Let's give labor. Let's give the gospel. Let's give time. Let's give love. Let's give money. Amen. Because God will put it on your heart and it'll bring so much joy. So much joy when you do it. What God put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Hey, you know, I got saved because God gave. God gave of his son, Jesus Christ. And June the 19th, as a 15-year-old teenage boy, I received.
Amen.
And I'm saved. And then after that, God called me to be a preacher. I can't even imagine what in the world. Why would God call me to be a preacher? But he did. I remember thinking about it. Lord, I'll do it, but what am I going to preach? I'll do it, but where am I going to preach? I'll do it, but who am I going to preach to? Man, in these like 44 years now of being in full-time evangelism, I find out that I have way more than I want to. I got way more than I can preach. Amen. And God's given me people.
Yes.
Amen. And I get to preach and teach. And God did it all. And God does it for us. And he does it for you. And if you'll just listen and obey and surrender. Amen. You'll have such a blessed life.
Amen.
Can you imagine how Nehemiah, when it was all done, how he looked back? He knew it wasn't him. God did it. And that's what these missionaries, they're already learning that. It ain't me. It's what God's doing. And God will use you too. I'm going to ask you some questions this morning, and I want you to be honest, okay? Do you know that a person who will not be honest will never get the help that they need?
That's right.
If you're not honest with yourselves, you're never going to get the help that you need. Now, be honest with it. How many of you could say, Brother Oliver, no doubt whatsoever, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm saved and I know it. Now don't raise your hand if you're not saved. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're not saved, don't raise your hand that you're saved. You'll lie your way right straight to hell. This church is all about seeing people saved. And there's not a better place in all the world to be saved than right here at Grace Baptist.
Amen.
There's not a better time than right now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. You may say, well, people think I'm saved in this church. Listen, they're not going to criticize you and say, hey, what's the matter with you getting saved again? They'll rejoice when you get it settled in your heart. Amen. How many are saved and you know it? Lift your hand up real high. Praise the good Lord. How many say, preacher, not only have I been saved, but I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I got baptized after I got saved in deep water, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your hands got tired of staying up, didn't it? Put your hands down. Praise God. God is good to us. Amen. And it all starts with the wonderful, tremendous, gracious God of this universe that gave His only begotten Son working in these old filthy hearts. And when we surrender, it's absolutely amazing what gets done. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a few questions as we prepare for invitation this morning, prayer time. How many this morning would say, Brother Oliver, pray for me. As I've listened to these missionaries' testimonies and I've been prompted to lift up my eyes and look on the fields and to see the harvest, the Lord has been putting some very, very important things on my heart and in my heart. I mean, I've seen it. I've been burned about things that I don't remember really ever seeing them before. And I really believe that God has been working in my heart. I can sense it. I can feel it. I can see it. And this is many, many different things, what God deals with us. Say, pray for me, Brother Oliver. Could I see your hand? Would you lift it up real high? God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Wonderful. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who here would say, preacher, pray for me. I feel that God touched my heart this morning. I mean, I just sense a touch of God on my heart this morning about prayer, about people influencing and giving. And this morning, I sense a touch of God. Could I see your hand this morning? Would you lift it up? God bless you. Thank you so much. Now, I'd like to ask you to respond to that touch. Amen. My oldest daughter's here, and she'll testify this. When I was raising my family, you know, when I said something to them, I wanted them to respond to me. Don't just ignore me. Respond to me. I'm talking to you. And it's kind of the same with God. When God speaks to us, don't ignore Him. Respond to Him. And this old-fashioned altar is a wonderful place to respond. I hope that you will. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who this morning would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not even a Christian. I'm not even a Christian. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Lift your hand up real high. And I want to have a prayer for you. Anybody like that? All right. Father, we come this morning in the precious name of Jesus, and we ask that You'll give us help from heaven. Thank You for Nehemiah. Thank for the church in Corinth and Philippi, and Lord, and these testimonies of working in our hearts. I pray that You'll just deal with all of us. And I pray our hearts are open and get glory, Lord, from this meeting that we're just kind of concentrating on missions. Help us to be yielded. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays for us, God's touched your heart. Won't you find a place here at this altar and pray about what the Lord spoke to your heart about?